We turn back now to Ruth chapter 1. Ruth chapter 1, particularly verses 6 through 14, will form the subject of our meditation this evening, focused on the theme of repentance. I must say the communion season in and of itself is new to me, though not altogether unfamiliar. In our own church in Grand Rapids, we have something similar, though not as extended over time. We do have a midweek service, and we also have similarly themed sermons around the Lord's Supper. And so we share that kinship together as we come before the Word this evening. And children, perhaps you know the story of Ruth. You're familiar with that story. It's a precious story. It's a beautiful story of God's redemption, of God's saving work in the life of one who was outside of the nation of Israel, the life of Ruth, and how God continued the covenant seed even through Ruth, who was a Gentile. God brought her in, saving her. And we see that God overrules and overrides the sins of Elimelech and Naomi as they set off for a foreign country with foreign gods. We see that in the time of Israel, the time of the judges, every man did that which was right in his own eyes, not in the sight of God, but in the sight of his own eyes. And we see how that sadly works out in the life of Elimelech and Naomi. They move to Moab with their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, to find bread. On the surface, we would look at that and we'd say, well, that's a noble thing to do. Certainly a father should care for his children, even if it means moving away to find bread for his children. In fact, I had a man in my own congregation write to me after I preached this sermon, and he said, you gave Elimelech and Naomi a bad rap. What Elimelech did was a noble thing for his family. On the surface, it is. But as we dig deeper, we see that the famine was not just physical famine. There was a spiritual famine in the land of Israel, a spiritual famine, which is the root cause of every man doing that which was right in his own eyes. And we find Elimelech and Naomi going to Moab, doing that which was right in their own eyes. They did not consult the Lord. They did not remain in the land of promise. They left the place of blessing where God's presence was in the tabernacle, and they went their own way. In the first five verses, we see a sad history of the family of Elimelech. First, Elimelech dies, and Naomi is left with her two sons. Her two sons had married into the pagan families of Moab. They married Ruth and Orpah. And then, the end of verse 5, we read that Naomi was left of her two sons and her husband, a woman all alone in the land of Moab. What hope and future does that woman have in the land of Moab, in a pagan land, with two daughters-in-law who are not Israelites, who are not of the covenant people of God? What will Ruth do? We find in verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. One of the most profitable ways of studying the Scriptures is to focus on the words that the Scriptures repeat time and time again. In this first chapter of Ruth, one such word is return. Return. The word return in the Hebrew language is equivalent to the New Testament idea of repentance. And so we have here in story form, in narrative form, a view of what repentance looks like, of what repentance looks like for us in vivid colors, in fast-moving action and real life. And so as we come to these verses and we see the word return appearing again and again, we need to think repentance. Because what Naomi does here is she returns to the Lord. Though in these verses it's not yet a full-fledged return, yet she is returning, and the Lord will deal with her as she returns to the place of God, to the people of God, to the presence of God, to the place of God's blessing. And so, Our theme for our message this evening is rise and return. Rise and return. First of all, we see rise and return to the place of fullness. Rise and return to the place of fullness. Naomi is in the land of Moab. It's a waste, howling wilderness, spiritually speaking. Naomi is not in a right place spiritually. But in a sense, parallel to the prodigal son in Luke 15, she's brought to her senses. Then she arose and returned, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. And children, what town or what city did Elimelech and Naomi come from originally? They came from Bethlehem. And do you know what Bethlehem means? It means the house of bread. The house of bread. And so they had left the house of bread, thinking that they could find bread in Moab, and what they found in Moab was spiritual emptiness, spiritual difficulty, loss, bereavement, and mourning. But here we have words of hope. For when the Lord works this return in the lives of his people, it's an indication of hope, an indication of life. Her arising and going was prompted by the message that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Divine judgment and discipline in the land of Moab was going to turn into divine blessing and fullness for Naomi. But now she is in the place of emptiness still. She's still in Moab, the place that had promised so much, that had beckoned to her husband and Naomi and said, come to Moab. There's bread and plenty to spare in Moab. And so they made the decision to go. They followed their stomachs rather than the revelation of the Lord. The place that had promised so much is now void and empty. Naomi begins to turn from Moab. Our text is clear tonight that she might return from the land of Moab. She has tasted the bitter fruit of being in the place of compromise. She has experienced the bitterness of the emptiness of Moab. She leaves Moab with nothing. What prompts her to leave this place of emptiness? She hears that the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. She hears about God's provision, and she responds to what she hears. Beloved, isn't that how repentance is worked in the heart? It is through the hearing. It's through God speaking to his people. It is God speaking to sinners in the gospel. It is through the things that we hear of who God is. As Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, it is the goodness of God that leads to repentance. And where do we hear of the goodness of God but in the preaching of the gospel, that the Lord visits his people in giving bread, in giving spiritual sustenance, in giving spiritual life in the bread of the gospel of Christ. Repentance is worked through the hearing of the news of God's provision in Christ, and returning is a response of the heart to that news. The Spirit accompanies that word, and the heart is turned back to God. Repentance is a 180. Elimelech and Naomi were going in the direction of Moab. But now God calls Naomi back, and she turns 180 degrees and returns back to the place of promise and bread. And do you notice who it is that provides this bread in the text? It is the Lord. The Lord, in all capital letters in our English translation, indicates to us that this is the name of Jehovah or Yahweh, the faithful, eternally faithful, covenant-keeping Lord. He once again hears the cries of his people in the land of Israel, and he returns to give them bread. He has responded in his grace. Just as he heard the cries of bondage in the land of Egypt and provided deliverance, he heard the cries of the people of Israel in the time of the judges, likely around the time of Gideon, is when this narrative takes place. The Lord hears his people when they cried, and he gives them bread out of his mercy and grace. And so the return of Naomi is really a response to the news of God's goodness and God's provision. The news of his fullness of grace is what draws Naomi back. It's this news of God's provision for us in the Lord's Supper, in the gospel, that draws sinners back to the place of confession, of contrition, of humility before God, confessing our sins, looking inwards, examining ourselves, as we'll hear tomorrow night, but examining ourselves and seeing the sin that separates between us and God, that would hinder our communion. But, oh, beloved, it's the goodness of God that brings us to repentance, that draws us back to that place of fullness at the feet of Christ. It's that news that keeps us near to the Savior, not just in communion season, but throughout all of life. And so it's this news that the Lord has provided bread for his people in the bread of life, who is Christ himself, that should cause us to return. There's nothing in this world that has such drawing power than the goodness of the Lord. To change our hearts and our minds, it's the goodness of the Lord that overpowers sin, that overpowers and overthrows the emptiness of Moab, that spoils us for the allurement and the enticements of the world and the desires of our own hearts. It's the goodness of God in Christ that brings us back to Christ, so that like Naomi, we hear and we return. We rise up to go back to God, confessing our sin in response to his overwhelming goodness, to find rest in God himself, because that's ultimately where Naomi would end, in God himself. Though she confesses that God has dealt bitterly with her, yet she will come to rest in God and his gracious and providential dealings with Ruth and Boaz. Her heart will again thrill with joy as she holds that baby of Boaz and Ruth in her hands, and she sees the covenant promises of the Lord fulfilled in front of her very eyes. But here is the beginning of the return. She arises and returns. In verse 7 we read, "Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah." Here's the direction of repentance, of going out, of leaving sin and emptiness in the dust, and turning back to the place of promise, to the land of Judah. Naomi hears. She tells her daughters-in-law, "Together these three widows set off to return to the land of Judah." The contrast could not be greater here. In verse 6, we read of the country of Moab. The word country, indicating that this was a foreign place where Elimelech and Naomi should not have been in the first place. In verse 7, we read of the land of Judah. The word land calls to mind the promised land, the covenant promise of God that he would provide for his people in the land. A land flowing with milk and honey. God has not forgotten his promise to his people. He visited them with bread. And so here we see, even in these words, the country of Moab and the land of Judah, a contrast, a spiritual contrast. The place of spiritual emptiness is contrasted with the place of spiritual fullness. And what does repentance look like? It's leaving the land of emptiness. It's leaving the world with all its promises of fulfillment, and that it ultimately will never and can never deliver. And it's going to the place of fullness, the place where God clearly was not, the land of Moab, the country of Moab, is contrasted with the place where God clearly had visited his people in his goodness in the land of Judah. And beloved, isn't that the contrast that's set before us this evening? There are two choices. The contrast is clear. The land of emptiness and the world, or the land of fullness, where God is, where we find his grace, where we find his Son, where we find the Redeemer, where we find bread and enough to spare in the house of the Father. Beware of this contrast tonight and the choice that it presents to each one of us. If we are truly repentant, sincerely repentant, it will be this direction of our lives, of leaving the world, of cutting off the sinful desires of the flesh, recognizing the emptiness that it brings to us, and fleeing for the fullness that is in God. One is fatal, and one is fullness. In the moments before communion, where will you be found? In the thousand little moments of life, just like Elimelech and Naomi lived, where will you be found? Will you be found in the land of emptiness, or will you be found going back out of the land of emptiness to the place that the Lord invites you to this communion season? Will you say with the psalmist, I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than dwell in the tents of wickedness? It's a step of faith, isn't it? To repent, to return. Naomi had no guarantees of being received back into the land of Israel, particularly with traveling with these two pagan daughters-in-law. But she returns. She returns to the place of fullness. She knows where fullness is to be found. And so, my friends, the place of fullness is set before us in Christ tonight, isn't it? Where are you turning? Where will you go? Rise and return to the place of fullness. There's no better place tonight than to go to the Lord and be filled. He says in Psalm 81, open wide thy mouth and I will fill it. The Lord is true to his promise. He will fill your mouth and your heart with every good thing. And yet there are difficulties thrown up in the way of repentance, isn't there? In our second thought, we see this. We are called to rise and return in spite of the plea of reason. As these three widows set out for Judah, Naomi pauses along the way and she pleads with her daughters-in-law to turn around and go back to Moab in verses 8 and 9. Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them and they lifted up their voice and wept. Naomi lays the case open very clearly for her daughters-in-law. She has nothing left to give them. If they follow Naomi to the land of fullness, there will be nothing for them there. They will be Gentiles. They will be outcasts. She acknowledges to these women that the pull of the relationship with their mother is stronger than she has with them. She is only their mother-in-law. A mother has a much stronger pull with her daughters than a mother-in-law would. She recognizes their loving and tender care for her and her two sons while they lived. But she says, go back to Moab. She wishes them the security and protection of finding rest with another husband. A husband they will never find, she thinks, in the land of Israel. It's a clear and sensible case for these women to return to Moab. The case becomes all the more sensible as she continues to reason with them in verse 11. Turn again. There's that word in the Hebrew, turn. Return, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? She points out the barrenness of her own womb as a result of age and points out that it's hopeless for these women to follow her. There's the futility of remarriage and childbearing in her old age. Turn again, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they are grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? She emphasizes that there's no hope of an heir. So these women could have children. It's impossible. So operating in Naomi's mind is the impossibility of return for Ruth and Orpah. There might be a ray of hope for her, but for her daughters-in-law, no. There's no hope of return. Operating behind Naomi's statements is the provision in the law for something called levirate marriage. Levir in the Latin simply means brother or brother-in-law. Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 and 6 states, if brethren dwell together and one of them die and have no child, the wife of the dead shall not marry without unto a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go in unto her and take her to him to wife and perform the duty of an husband's brother unto her. And it shall be that the firstborn which she beareth shall succeed in the name of his brother, which is dead, that his name be not put out of Israel. But Naomi's age and lack of a husband means that this fulfillment cannot be realized. There is no timely heir for Ruth and Orpah. It's hopeless. It's in the midst of this hopelessness and a seeming end to the promise of a seed that Naomi counsels Ruth and Orpah to return, not to the Lord, but back to Moab. Back to Moab for its supposed promise of a husband and an heir. Naomi's operating here on human reason. She's putting up obstacles, unknowingly perhaps, for the return of her daughters-in-law to the Lord. It makes perfect sense for these women to return back to Moab instead. Will they be sensible? Will they follow human reason? And so we see that though Naomi is well-meaning, her reasoning is faulty. All she sees is hopelessness, sterility, and no prospects for either of these women in Judah. In fact, they would be counted as outsiders in Judah. So Naomi here, though she is rising up and returning to Israel, to Judah, yet she operates in the realm of impossibility when it comes to her daughters-in-law. Human reason pleads with Ruth and Orpah to return and unwittingly urges them to return to the paganism of Moab with the blessing of the Lord. You see how odd that sounds. Return, my daughters, and find rest in the house of your husbands. The Lord deal kindly with you. These two things are at odds with each other. Return to Moab with the blessing of the Lord. Naomi should know better, shouldn't she? Perhaps that's true of you spiritually this evening. Maybe there's someone living here this evening with the impossibility of returning to the Lord. You hear the gospel. You face communion season and all you see is impossibilities. You counsel yourself. Or your friends counsel you to return to Moab. It just makes sense to return to Moab, to its emptiness. Because the fullness of the Lord just seems a step too far, an impossible reality for the spiritual condition that you're in. Could God really accept a sinner like you? Someone who feels like an outsider? Is there really hope for acceptance with the Lord and with his people for a sinner like you? Human reason comes in. It would make sense to return to Moab. All you see is hopelessness, a cold and sterile heart. But this narrative, my friend, calls you to return to the Lord in spite of human reasoning. Don't let your perspective and the experience of God's providence and grace cloud the clarity of God's invitation. The Lord has visited his people in giving them bread. Has he not done that in Jesus Christ? You remember John 6, when Jesus feeds the 5,000 with bread and there's 12 baskets of fragments left over. And then immediately he moves into teaching the people about this miracle and its significance and how this sign points to Jesus. And he says there, "I am the bread of life." The Lord has visited his people in giving his only Son, who is the bread of life. There is bread enough and to spare in the Father's house. Don't return to Moab, no matter how logical it seems from a human perspective of reason. But let the logic of the gospel woo you this evening to return, to rise and return in spite of human reason. I counsel you tonight to shut out the voices of human reason, to shut out the voices of your own heart and the desires of your own heart that would propel you back to Moab. Rise and return to the Lord, my friend. Come and return, the Lord says, my son and my daughter. Because the gospel tonight takes impossibilities and turns them into glorious realities in Christ Jesus, the Redeemer, the bread of life. Maybe you don't see it yet. Naomi didn't see it yet. But that does not take away from the fact that God can use our impossibilities, our spiritual impossibilities, the obstacles that we have set up in our own way of repentance, that others perhaps have set up in our way of repentance. But the evil one comes up and sets up in the way of repentance tonight to prevent us from coming to the place of fullness and return to the Lord. Rise and return in spite of human reasoning. Let the voice of Christ ring loudly in your ears and in your heart tonight. Rise and return to the place of fullness. Rise and return in spite of human reasoning. Rise and return, thirdly, in the midst of the pain of providence. Yes, in the midst of the pain of providence. That's what Naomi's words underscore for us tonight as the three weeping widows stand at the crossroads. In verse 13b, she states, "For it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me." Naomi teaches us much about the experience of God's providence and how even children of God can wrestle with God's providence. On the one hand, we have the goodness of the Lord drawing her back to the land of fullness because of the news of the Lord's visitation. But on the other hand, she struggles mightily with the providence of God. In the midst of her sufferings, she stands before the mystery of God's providence and she confesses the bitterness of her soul. This bitterness is voiced again in her name change in verse 21 that she takes for herself. A name, by the way, that she gives to herself, but that the writer of the book of Ruth never gives to her. His bitterness is expressed in verse 21, "I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" She believes in the providence of God, but she sees no hope for herself in that providence. Isn't that an all too familiar experience in the lives of God's people? Perhaps in your own life, even now, you experience intense suffering, the hard providence of God, pain, sorrow of bereavement, sorrow of children going astray, of loved ones being under the stroke of God's discipline, sickness, disappointment of people letting you down, suffering, strong temptations to sin. You stand before that mystery and you wonder where the good is now. And yet the Lord is good. Let us cling to that, to what God reveals about himself. The Lord is good. And maybe you don't doubt that, but all your experience is clouded with bitterness. Maybe you're a young person tonight struggling with what God is doing in your life, the direction of your life. Questions arise. You question God's goodness. You experience only bitterness, perhaps even anger at what God is doing in your life. Perhaps you're here tonight and loved ones are suffering greatly and you know the right answers, but the right answers don't always find traction in your life to regain the perspective that you need. You become hopeless for yourself. You begin to doubt God's goodness for yourself. You begin to filter God's dealings and God's character with you through the providences that you experience. You see suffering and hopelessness all around you. You say with Naomi, "The Lord's hand is gone out against me." This too can be a hindrance to repentance, as we see in the life of Naomi. It took a while. It took a while for the Lord to work that fullness of repentance. But here we see the beautiful design of God's work. Through the hardness of providence, he brings Naomi back from the land of Moab. Remember the end of verse 5? She was all alone. No husband, no sons, two foreign daughters-in-law. But he's calling Naomi back to himself and his redeeming purposes. In the midst of impossibility and pain and hopelessness, the Lord works in spite of the state of our minds and hearts in the moment. Naomi is written here for our instruction. She teaches us how not to deal with providence. She teaches us to return to the Lord in the midst of the pain of providence, back to the rock that is higher than we are when our hearts are overwhelmed. Lead us to the rock that is higher than we. Back to the Lord's goodness, back to his faithfulness, back to the place of his fullness. Beloved, the Lord is calling you back here again in this communion season to give us fresh perspective as providence unfolds in our lives. What does the Lord's Supper signal to us? But the words of the psalmist again, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." In the midst of your pain, in the midst of the hard providences that you can't quite make sense of yet right now. Providences that are only read best in the rearview mirror, looking back, seeing what the Lord is doing in our lives. The Lord calls us in this communion season to return to him, to this fundamental point of who God is, to taste and see that he is good. And then, though we struggle with providence, though it might feel like the Lord's hand has gone out against us, yet we are convinced of this, that this providence is for God's glory and for our good. That this providence will ultimately work that fullness of repentance as it did for Naomi. Beloved, let us return. Rise and return in the midst of the pain of providence. Let us rise and return in spite of the parting to Moab. That's our fourth thought this evening. As the women weep, it's interesting to make a comparison of their tears. All three weep at the prospect of parting. For Naomi, there are tears of bitterness as she recalls the loss of husband and sons and the good life she had with them. And now potentially the loss of daughters-in-law, the last living link with her family. There are tears of bitterness at what she perceives to be the Lord's hand of affliction upon her. Tears of hope that she's returning to a place where there's bread. Ruth's tears are tears of hope and futility all mixed together. And we take her confession in verses 16 and 17, as we'll hear on Saturday evening, and the prospect of parting from the only link of hope for her soul. These are tears of hope and frustration. And for Orpah, they are tears of loss. The loss of her mother-in-law, the sorrow of saying goodbye to someone she genuinely loved, but sadly not tears that speak of a genuine return to the Lord. She had at first determined to return, but then when human reason emerged and began to reason with her, it made sense to return to Moab after all. These tears are evidence of sorrow. As we read from Scripture tonight, there are two kinds of sorrow, contrasted here in the lives of Ruth and Orpah. 2 Corinthians 7:10, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." The sorrow of Naomi and Ruth is that sorrow of godly sorrow that leads to repentance, not to be repented of. Orpah's sorrow is ultimately the sorrow of the world that worketh death. Orpah's tears are not tears of genuine return to the Lord, but simply the sorrow of parting with someone she loved. God's word counsels us tonight to rise and return in spite of witnessing this very thing. Orpah's kiss is also telling. As she weeps, she kisses her mother-in-law goodbye. Her departure is symptomatic of a life, of a heart still in Moab. It's a heart that has chosen for emptiness. She counts the cost as Naomi pleads with her. She turns her back on God's fullness and turns to Moab's gods, as verse 15 will tell us. That's what's set before us again this evening. The country of Moab, the land of Judah. The sorrow that works, godly sorrow that works repentance, or the worldly sorrow that works death. Life in Judah, the lure of Moab, and death. On the one hand, you can't fault Orpah, can you? Naomi was right on a human level. But human reasoning doesn't always have the same logic as the logic of the gospel, the reasoning of the gospel. The lure and attraction of Moab might jive well with human reasoning. We need to go to Moab to get bread, to feed our family. Everyday life, we see this reasoning played out, don't we? Potential career, increase in money, moving away from church, even if it means all these things, moving away from the preaching of the gospel, from the fellowship of the saints, from the accountability of the body of Christ. A thousand little moments in which these two things are set before us. A thousand little choices in which these things are set before us. But the reality is that these little moments these little choices reap an eternal destiny. Do you realize what Orpah is doing? She quite literally kisses the hope of redemption goodbye. And she crosses the border back into Moab. So close. So close. And yet so far. She makes the fateful choice to turn her back on God's fullness. Are you there this evening, my friend? The choice set before you, and you would rather go back to Moab instead of the fullness of God in Christ Jesus? Are you ready to kiss that fullness and redemption goodbye for the emptiness of Moab? Maybe you're counting the cost of gospel commitment this evening. On a human level, it seems reasonable to go back. Why would you give up a life of pleasure? Gospel logic never made much sense to you anyway, and you stand here at the crossroads. Who would want to believe the gospel? Who would want to believe that God is good when the world is so upside down? If God is good, why doesn't he do anything? Why doesn't he change my situation? At least there's a measure of hope in Moab for me. Beware of such thinking. Beware of such thinking. Beware of kissing redemption goodbye and going back to Moab and ending in death. Put your human reasoning in light of eternity now. The two ways that are set before you tonight, one of life and one of death. You know the end to the book of Ruth. A beautiful ending of redemption. A fullness of life. Pay heed to the invitation from Isaiah 30, verse 15. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. Put your human reasoning aside and listen to the reasoning of God from Isaiah 30, verse 15. In returning and rest and repentance, there is rest. In repentance, there is salvation. There is wholesomeness. There is life. There is fullness. Pay heed to the warning immediately after those words. But ye would not. The Lord desires for your return. He desires for you to rise and return to the Lord in spite of this parting to Moab. It's written for our warning, beloved, so we do not go back to the Moab of this world and follow the Moab that is still within our hearts, but return and rest in the Lord. And finally, we're called this evening to rise and return with the persistence of commitment. Ruth's commitment to her mother-in-law. More importantly, her hope of redemption shines through. In verse 10, she too determined with Orpah initially to return with Naomi. Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. Her commitment is sincere, though, and genuine and intentional, as her confession points out in the following verses in 16 through 18. In verse 14, she weeps again. And then we read these beautiful words, "But Ruth clave unto her." She persists in her commitment to return to the land of Judah where the Lord is. Where the Lord has visited his people in giving them bread, she persists in caring for her mother-in-law. And here we see she's fulfilling the two tables of the Lord, of the law of the Lord, loving God above all by going back to the land of Judah and loving her neighbor as herself, caring for her mother-in-law. She sees through Naomi's human reasoning. Will confess the logic of the gospel over against this reasoning. She cleaves to Ruth. This word is beautiful. She clave unto her. It's the same word used in Genesis 2:24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. It's a word that indicates the close and intimate connection and communion in marriage between a husband and a wife. Ruth cleaves to Naomi with persistence and commitment. In fact, we could say this cleaving anticipates a future marriage of redemption. This word cleaving, we can think of it in terms of being glued together. And what's glued together, once you try to tear it apart, it's very difficult to tear something apart that's been glued together. Well, in God's providence and God's grace, Ruth is glued together, for better or worse, to her mother-in-law. She doesn't know what will befall her in Judah, but she clave to Naomi. She'll likely be treated as an outcast, yet she clave to Naomi. She would have no prospects for a husband that she knew of, yet she clave to Naomi. Her only hope of redemption was tied to her return to the land of Judah, to the place of promise, to where the Lord is. Beloved, will this be how you approach communion? With this persistence of commitment that is displayed by Ruth. At the supper table this evening, we were talking about duty, and how duty should be done even when the feelings of doing those duties are not there. Duty keeps us firm and fast. In a sense, that's what we see operating here, don't we? Ruth's persistence, her duty in following the Lord, the duty of repentance for every believer. It indicates her choice, this cleaving, but it also indicates her hope in the Lord. Will that be true of you this communion season? Her confession will bear that out. Will you demonstrate this persistence of commitment and cleave, not just to the Lord's people, but to the Lord himself? Because that's ultimately what's operating in this narrative of redemption. That Ruth will be glued to the Lord. That from the line of Ruth, the Lord Jesus Christ would be born the Redeemer. A marriage indicating great things to come. The marriage supper of the Lamb set before us, in which he takes Gentiles, those who are beyond the pale of the covenant, he takes in and sets at his own table, glues to himself in spiritual marriage. Will we cleave to him with this persistence of commitment and back it up with a Ruth-like confession, hoping in the God of redemption, hoping in the God of impossibilities? Maybe you're here this evening and you're facing communion, perhaps for the first time. The prospect of communion for a young person, perhaps. And you don't know what the future will hold as you make that commitment tonight to the Lord and to his people. And yet, what does faith do? Faith clings to the things that it cannot see, but knows are true, because God says they are true. Faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. We have evidence here that the Lord is worthy to be cleaved to in a marriage-like tenacity. That no matter what happens, I will cling to the one who has bought me with his precious blood. I will not leave his side, but I will cleave to him because he has cleaved to me out of his stupendous grace. And as I cleave to him, he will prove to be a faithful redeemer and provider no matter what the future holds. Rise and return to this gracious God. return to him. Don't return to Moab. Return to the Lord's fullness. Return to his land of promise. Return to the Lord in repentance and confessing the tendency of your own heart to want to return to Moab. That Moab has a ready landing pad in your heart to draw you back in. But no, the Lord comes in his word tonight. The invitation of the gospel. The invitation to repent and believe afresh. To leave the country of Moab. To come to the land of Judah. To rise and return to the land of fullness. To rise and return in spite of the plea of reason. To rise and return in spite of the pain of providence. To rise and return in spite of the parting to Moab. To rise and return with the persistence of commitment, of cleaving to the Lord. There's no better resolve tonight than to rise and return and cleave to the Lord. The Lord alone. Amen. O gracious Lord, how we thank thee for thy word tonight, for its power, for its drawing power, for its warning power. Lord, we have seen the contrast set before us of what true and genuine repentance and godly sorrow looks like in the life of Naomi and Ruth. We have seen the sorrow of the world that works death in the life of Orpah. Help us, Lord, to take these words to heart, to bring them home with us tonight, that we would bow before thee in repentance and humility and contrition. Have mercy upon us, O God. Renew us, renew in us a right spirit. Restore unto us the joy of thy salvation. That the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. We would return to thee to offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving with a broken and a contrite heart. Hear us, O God, and grant a full repentance speedily, we pray, according to thy grace, and feed us with thy fullness in Christ Jesus, according to thy riches in glory. We ask this in Jesus' name alone. Amen.